sermon text for this evening. The story of Jesus comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. And so I encourage us now to listen to these simple yet profound words and listen particularly for this juxtaposition between who are the winners according to the world and what real winning looks like. God's word to you and to me. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, first census, that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their towns, their own towns, to be registered. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that as we listen and hear your word, that we might come into contact through the power of your Holy Spirit with this mystery of grace that is Jesus the Christ. And so we give you thanks and praise, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Christmas traditions that's been around for about a millennium is the making of gingerbread houses. Has anybody made a gingerbread house yet this year? I see a few. Yes? Good. I've got to admit, it is an odd tradition. Let's think about this for a second. You take perfectly good bread, gingerbread, and then you like try to stick it together with this icing that literally makes your fillings hurt just looking at it. And then you bedazzle it with this candy that no one wants, right? Red Hots? Does anybody really like Red Hots? Dots? Come on. And then at the end, you don't break it apart and eat the good parts. You literally put it on a table and then you throw it away like mid-April. I mean, that's basically how this thing works, right? It is a curious tradition, to say the least. But I have a theory. I have a theory why we like it so much. Why we like this whole weird thing of gingerbread house making. It's not the spiritual practice of it. Remember, making a house of bread, the word Bethlehem literally in Hebrew means house of bread. So it actually began as a spiritual practice to remember that. But it's not that, the reason we do it. My theory is the real reason we do it is the competition. See, the chance to win at something at Christmas sounds pretty good. Who has not been at a family gathering where you don't split into teams and you give them the materials and you say, build the best gingerbread, the ones with the best house wins, and then your kids come to you and say, Dad, which one of ours is the best? And the answer is always, they're both perfect. That's my answer always. How many of us have been to the downtown Sheraton, right, and seen those fantastic, yes, those fantastic gingerbread houses that are down there that these chefs and these companies put together, and they're raising money for charity, but really it's a competition. You can vote to say who's the best one, and they can carry that award for the next year. Heck, my kid's orthodontist has a gingerbread competition amongst the staff. It's a little odd, I must say, a little ironic that they're doing it, but they do. We love it, don't we? We love this tradition. Why? Because we like the competition. And leave it to us to turn this tradition to tell us about Bethlehem into something that we can have a little bit of bragging rights about, all in Christian love, of course. Not even Christmas is safe from the desire to win. It's interesting to me that in the Christmas story that we just heard, that at the very start of it, at the start of Luke's gospel, we see much the same thing. We see this person in power who's desiring to win, and he will do whatever it takes to win at Christmas. That person is Augustus. The first verse that we heard, and we could put it on the screen, in those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Augustus, remember, was the first Roman emperor, the first emperor of the entire Roman world, right? He ruled for 40 years. It was him who was at the heart of the Pax Romana, right? The great peace of Rome that went on for decades. It was he who was revered and feared around the world. It was he that was clearly a great politician and a great military leader all combined. In fact, his people called him the Son of God, the Savior, and the Lord of all. That sounds familiar to me. And as far as the ancient world goes, Augustus was a winner. He was a winner. And you know what winners do? They try to remain winners. And so what does he do? And we heard it in the text. He gave up this call to be registered, to have a census taken. Why do people in power call censuses? Because it tells them the numbers they like. It counts heads. It collects taxes. It indicates growth. It indicates stability. In other words, there's nothing like a census to show the power that you have to win. And that is really what Augustus is doing. And when one is called Son of God, Savior, and Lord, one has to keep on top. And so that is what he does. No matter the great disruption it caused, no matter that it's going to cause 8-month pregnant women to go with their husbands, their recent husbands, to go on this 90-mile trek from Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, no matter what it costs the world, for Augustus, winning was primary. And his desire to win and stay on top was imperative, no matter the cost. I want to talk about us with that for a little bit. Now, I realize we are on quite a different level. Gingerbread champion and world domination, very different tiers. But you know what? If I'm honest, I think sometimes when we come to Christmas, we can do the same thing. That we can compete to win at Christmas, no matter what the cost. There's this show on ABC right now, and maybe you've seen it. It's called The Great Christmas Light Fight. Maybe you've seen this. It's been on for 5-6 seasons, and I hear it's going to come on for a couple more. And it's the whole idea is they take 4 families who are insane about the Christmas lights. They are like Clark Griswold in the flesh, right? And so they put them up against each other, and the winner gets $50,000 and a big, huge trophy to say that they are the winners of the Great Christmas Light Fight. And it is so fun to watch because it is so over the top, and people are coming from miles around to see it, and it looks so wonderful. And wouldn't it be great to win the Great Christmas Light Fight? Well, guess what? It's great for everybody except their neighbors. I just read an article in this Florida newspaper, and this was the title: Huge Christmas Display at Plantation Home is a Holiday Headache for Neighbors. This is what it says. For years, the Hyatt House on Plantation Acres has attracted people from throughout South Florida to marvel at its off-the-charts Christmas display, including a 20-foot Ferris wheel that gives stuffed animals a ride, an 80-foot ski lift for stuffed animals, and 30-foot Christmas tree with 12,700 lights. It includes 5-foot-tall gingerbread men, a slow-blowing machine, a cast of 8 moving elves, and a 20-foot inflatable movie screen that loops Disney movies the whole time. But the neighbors apparently are not so merry. The neighbors complain about the traffic, often hundreds of cars each night. The Hyatts, the people who made it, say that they have the right to enjoy their holiday on their own terms. The neighbors say living next to the Hyatts is a nightmare. I have a parade going through my neighborhood every night, one neighbor says. I love Christmas. I'm a Catholic. But it's to the point where it's not even about the decorations. It's about how you treat your neighbors. This is not what Christmas should be about. To enjoy Christmas is a gift, right? These people were enjoying Christmas, but when Christmas becomes somewhat of a competitive sport, it's a game that doesn't just hurt others, but it ends up hurting us. And you know, I know we're not Augustus Caesar, but I think we can also fall into that trap sometimes. The game of winning, of getting the best Christmas for our kids,
of making sure that we have the right presents so our kids can say that they have the right things when school comes back in session. Making sure we have the best parties. We kind of muscle ourselves through the holidays because that's what we think we can do to win. And yet we get to the other end and sometimes we are just literally a puddle on the floor. Amen? Amen. Why do we do it? Because somehow I think we've got it in our heads that we have to win at baby Jesus. That we have to have the best Christmas ever, every single year. Now, of course, all this stuff is fun, and all this stuff can give joy. But let's be clear, none of it can conjure up Christmas success. You just can't muscle Christmas into a win. It's impossible to do so. No, instead, that's where the good news comes in. For at Christmas, what we learn is that the only way you can actually experience it is to get down into the bands of cloth and the manger of hay. It's when we spend time in the weakness of Christmas that we actually find out that we win at Christmas. And that's what we hear in this text. If Augustus Caesar is sort of the picture of winning in life, Mary and Joseph are the antithesis of that. They're in a pickle. Joseph's heritage is from Bethlehem, where his ancestors are from, and they live in Nazareth, which is a long ways away. It's 90 miles away. And so he has to take his wife, but the law's the law, power's power. He has to take his wife, those 90 miles, 8 months pregnant, to Bethlehem. And we know what happens. They get there. There's no room for them. Surprise, there's a census. Everybody's in town. So where do they have to go? Into a stable. And where do they have their child? There. Wrapped in bands of cloth, maybe cloth cut from their own garments, and laying him in a feeding trough for animals. That does not sound like winning at Christmas to me. And yet the truth of the gospel is that is where we find him. That having a successful Christmas is not about winning at all the trappings of Christmas. Having a successful Christmas cannot be muscled into submission by how hard we work. No, Christmas happens, and it truly happens in the mess, in the simple, in the overlooked, in this quiet and flimsy place called Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the one who made us and created us, comes and we find him wrapped in bands of cloth and in mangers of hay. He is the one who wins the day. It's not us who win. He is the one who has won us. He is the one who has won us. And that's when we understand, and that's when we experience what it looks like to win at Christmas. Brendan Manning writes this beautiful story in this devotional, Watch for the Light. And I want to read this for us. There's a beautiful story recounted every Christmas in the forests of Provence in southern France. It's about the four shepherds who came to Bethlehem to see the child. One brought eggs, another bread and cheese, the third brought wine. This is France, apparently. And the fourth brought nothing at all. People called him L'Enchanté. The first three shepherds chatted with Mary and Joseph, commenting on how well Mary looked, how cozy was the cave, and how handsomely Joseph had appointed it. What a beautiful starlit night it was. They congratulated the proud parents, presented them with their gifts, and assured them that if they needed anything else, they had only to ask. Finally, someone asked, "Where is L'Enchanté?" They searched high and low, up and down, inside and out. And finally, someone peeked through the blanket, hung against the draft, into the creche. And there, kneeling at the crib, was L'Enchanté, the Enchanted One. Like a flag or a flame taking the direction of the wind, he had taken the direction of love. Throughout the entire night, he stayed in adoration, whispering, "Yesu, Yesu, Yesu, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." So friends, as we come to this night before Christmas, this Christmas Eve, and as Christmas approaches tomorrow, very soon, The honest question is, do you want to win at it? Do you really want to win at this thing called Christmas that it seems like every competition bends towards? If the answer is yes, I suggest to you that you are in the right place. For together, what we're here to do is to kneel and to bow, not at the seats of power and privilege, not with an award in our house for the best house lights or the best gingerbread house in the gingerbread making competition, but towards a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and in a manger of hay. For it's this one and this one alone that deserves our blessing and honor and glory and love. It is he who we are here to worship, and is he the one who wins us this Christmas. Thanks be to God.